We studied through this passage, so it's going to be familiar, and you'll hear these verses and have some of the considerations that we went through beforehand come back to mind. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Actually, let's see. Jeremy, are you there? You want to read that for us? Through verse 5. All right, so there's your first two blanks coming straight out of the verse because of your partnership in the gospel. Here's Paul. Again, not the pastor of this church, but certainly someone that had played a key component in its history. And he's writing to them, thanking them for their partnership with him in the gospel. A partnership is the same word, koinonia, that we've been seeing in our previous lessons. But what we discover about it in this context is it's used here with the same kind of connotation that it's used in other Greek literature to refer to commercial business partnerships. And so if you were to pick up Homer or some other Greek author and read about business enterprises and you saw him talk about a business partnership, he would be using this word. And so Paul certainly has the idea of teaming up together for a certain purpose, a certain enterprise. Your next blank is this. Whereas fellowship has an inward connotation, partnership has an outward perspective. This is community in action, fellowship on mission. Fellowship on mission. Now, in this same letter, and we're going to largely be within the book of Philippians, Paul suggests two ways in which we can enjoy partnership in the gospel. Okay, just two ways will be pretty simple tonight, but this has been a really compelling and convicting series. I think on two levels. When I compare the way I typically engage in community against what I'm learning in this book, there's some woeful deficiencies. And then as we compare the church in a broader perspective and recognize, are we really as a church together practicing this? We have just a lot of things already to be working on. This lesson is going to be no different, but perhaps maybe the application of this lesson will be a little bit more personal and individual. Number one, partnership in giving. Partnership in giving. Now, these Philippians never went with Paul in the partnership of the gospel. They never went with him to spread the gospel and missionary endeavor, except maybe two people. Can you remember their names? No? Well, yes, but I'm not sure that they were from this church. He lists two names in chapter 3. Do you remember them? To be fair, Adam, you weren't with us when we went through this study, so you're fine then.
I should know what.
Who are they? Nope. Okay, he addresses those two because they were at odds, right? Epaphroditus and? Yeah, Timothy. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, you'll remember, had kind of been the ambassador that had taken their monetary fund to Paul in prison, and now he's taking Paul's letter back to the church. He also references Timothy. You know him as a son with a father. He served with me, chapter 3 in the gospel. So two of the members had actually gone with Paul, but most of them had not. And yet he thanks them for their partnership in the gospel. We've got to ask, because this was real, this was legit, this was an actual partnership, even though they were spread away by miles, how, Paul, could you consider them, rightly so, partners? Flip to chapter 4. Flip to chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Verses 14 and 15. Colin, can you read Philippians 4, 14 and 15 for us?
Yeah.
Okay, guess what the word is, koinonia, in these two verses. What word is it? It occurs twice, one in verse 14 and one in verse 15. Shared, right? There's our word, koinonia. Remember, he used it in chapter 1. I'm thankful for your koinonia in the gospel. But Paul, we never went with you. Right, now he's explaining himself. You koinonia'd, you shared with me in this way. Unlike any other church, you engaged monetarily, physically, materially with me. You shared with me in my affliction in that way. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Okay, you see a progression here. They, number one, they recognized their global missionary responsibility. Okay? I need some people to turn to some different references here and read them for us. Say, Andrew, can you go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, a familiar one? Darlene, can I have you go to Mark 16, 15? Catherine, can I have you go to Luke 24, And I'll have you read verses 46 through 49. It's Jesus' whole statement there. And then see, Brittany, can I have you go to John 20, verse 21? And lastly, Allie, can I have you go to Acts 1:8? In every single one of the Gospels, they end with this kind of global, missional, obligatory commission. We call it the Great Commission. Every single one of the Gospels, and then it's echoed at the beginning of Acts, which just happens to be the book that explains how the Great Commission started to be fulfilled. Okay, it's not accidental. This Philippian church understood that. They, as disciples, had been taught whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 28, and part of that was that they had a responsibility to go into all the world. Okay, they knew they had a global missional responsibility. Let's rehearse, lest we forget that we have the same. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. About 5 years ago, the evangelical community and all their blogs really began to discuss what the mission of the church was. Kevin DeYoung, who I have immense respect for, somebody that can just really take the scriptures and teach it to us with great understanding, wrote a book, and he really landed quite simply. I mean, Jesus told us. Right before he ascended, he looked his disciples square in the face, the disciples who would be the foundation of the church, and he said, go and make disciples. That is the mission of the church. Mark, same thing. Mark 16, 15. Luke 24, 46 through 49. Thus is it is written, and he rehearses the gospel, and then verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, testifiers of these things, but wait until you have a power source to energize you and make you sufficient. John chapter 20, verse 21. Right, so clear and succinct. I was sent to redeem the world. You are sent to tell people that message. And then lastly, Acts 1:8. So this church recognized what we must tonight, that we have a global missionary responsibility, and it's not requested, it is commanded. Now, we could take some time, and it would probably be profitable for us to take our Bibles and turn to the passage that Andrew read for us in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And ask, who is that commanding? Is it commanding churches, groups from which they should send representatives? Or is that actually a command to every individual person that comprises the group? David Platt is a pastor down in the South that is geared up very stirringly toward global missions. And I'd strongly encourage you to just do a Google search on his message on something like the sovereignty of God and missions. And he makes a pretty compelling argument for why you and I ought to wrestle individually with that command and say, God, how can I fulfill? Go ye therefore into all the world. Okay? Because if we want to be obedient doers and not hearers only, that's probably the right place to start. At least to wrestle with the individualistic application and say, should it be me? And if so, how do I do it? Okay? This church recognized at the very least that they were given a global missionary responsibility. But secondly, they recognized, and we'll kind of play it conservative tonight, that most of them couldn't do that physically. And indeed, most of them weren't doing that physically, right? That's why Paul wrote them a letter. And he expected that on Sunday when they gathered together in Philippi that it would be read to them. Most of them couldn't do it physically. So thirdly, they recognized that still they had to be obedient, and so they would need to partner with those who did go physically. They would need to partner with those who did go physically. You'll see an extended quote there, and I included this for you because it's really, really important. Giving to missionary causes often seems to be presented as simply an option to Christians. Do you have this whole quote there in your notes? Okay. Giving to missionary causes often seems to be presented merely as an option to Christians. We tend to think we are being big-hearted if we decide to give. In actuality, we are not so much big-hearted as we are obedient. Christ commands us to go into all the world, and the only way most of us can do that is by participating in the ministries of those who physically go through financial support and prayer. We need to stop thinking of ourselves as being big-hearted and generous and, boy, I did my job this time, and recognize that we're merely being obedient. Okay? With all that in mind, you see a discussion started here. Give me some feedback on this question. How do we train ourselves to think this way when we take a missionary offering, when we have a missions conference, when we vote to support a new missionary? How do we train ourselves to recognize that it's not just, you know what? Oh, I have a check on me. Oh, I have a 20 in my wallet. Yeah, I guess I can throw that in the plate. And instead train ourselves to really recognize, no. This is my responsibility. This is my calling. This is my opportunity to actually partner in what God is doing globally to accomplish the church's mission. How do we train ourselves to think purposefully like that?
I think sometimes we give and then that's kind of it, or we think about them, but we don't recognize, like what we've been studying the last few weeks, that we are partners together in Christ and need to be checking up on them and praying for them and encouraging them.
Yeah, great.
That's more important than monetary gifts.
So some additional follow-up to what we start. Colin.
Yeah, kind of on the end of what you said, just praying for them. If we are in a constant state of praying for global missionaries and ones that we know, as well as ones that we've learned about, spreading the gospel, it's going to be on our minds. It's going to be in our hearts. It's going to be an opportunity.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So we're going to discover that these two points, point number two is going to be praying. These two points have to go hand in hand. Great. Andrew.
I was just going to say, just as you don't have to be a pastor to preach the gospel, so you don't have to leave the United States to go into all the world. And in a sense, even our local community is a mission field, to where we don't necessarily have to be obligated to physically go on a mission trip, but at the same time, you know, we can pray for those missionaries and we can give financial support to them, but also just have the mindset that there's a mission field in this area. And we can definitely do something there and don't have to make a huge financial sacrifice, time commitment to leaving the country or going a long distance. We can just do it where we are.
That's great. If we're not thinking about local missions, we're probably not going to be all that compelled with global missions. That's great. Carla.
Like, even when we do decide to give two offerings away, we are voting.
Yes.
It's just so natural for us just to go along with it and be like, okay, I'm going to do mine because it's just what we do. Or I'm going to vote yes to support this mission because I'm going to be a jerk if I'm the only one who says no. So, like, I mean, if we just think about it and we just have the mindset, I mean, oftentimes we think, well, we don't really think about, like, us giving our offering, the whole church is giving, so that's going to support them. But if we're like, I'm doing this, like, I really want to see, you know, this missionary further the gospel, if we're thinking about what God is going to accomplish through that, and we really realize why we're giving, you know, why we're supporting them, why we're voting for this person to be a missionary, and we just stand firm behind them, and
faith in them and that God's
going to do an awesome work,
then it's just going to
mean so much more. And that's going to encourage us to keep up with that
and to pray for them, so, you know, get the email update. And yeah, yeah. Kind of know how to do it. Yeah. We're going to kind of treat it as our own, you know. That's great. Little, you know, that's great. I saw some other hands. I'll take those in just a minute. Let's piggyback on that a little bit. Have you guys ever, when somebody's gone up to the pulpit and said, let's pray, realize that at the end of their prayer, you heard nothing that they said? Has that ever happened to you? Okay, I hope so. That happens to me a lot. That's really wrong. Can we all agree? I do that a lot, and that's really wrong. I mean, there's a reason we say, so-and-so, can you lead us in prayer? We're supposed to be agreeing. Right? Jesus said that if you agree with one another in prayer. So that's really wrong when somebody gets up there to pray and we just check out, okay? That's why there's wisdom in training yourself to really engage. And we can take a step back and say, if that's our natural habit on Sundays or on Wednesdays, whenever, do you see why people make such a big deal then about preparing yourselves to worship? Mm-hmm. About taking Saturday night, about getting up early Sunday morning and preparing yourself. Because what you're about to engage in, it's not natural, and it's really important, right? So it comes down to some missionary gives a presentation and the offering plate is passed and we pull out our wallet and I got a $20 bill and yeah, it'll keep me from spending it on, you know, whatever. And so, I'll throw it in there. And we're thinking so poorly. We need to start practicing what Carl is suggesting here is just learning to think well. There's purpose here and there's value here and there's gospel opportunities here. And I don't know what this $20 can do, but I know that if I give it, God can do something with it. And I've got story after story from the scripture to feed my thoughts right now. And then secondly, let's say we're taking an offering for somebody's airfare. Just think small and specific and easy. If we don't give and they don't get their plane ticket, they won't go. Right? I mean, just thinking simply and easily and logically about this so that we're being purposeful and intentional and we're not just tuning out, checking out, and going through the motions. Some really good input there. I saw a bunch of other hands. Lisa.
I think trying to get giving to missionaries as more of a thought process of being obedient is just including it with a tithe. I don't think about my tithe as extra money to give to God.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, like, for here we have a big promise on the envelope, you can designate it, and lots of churches have ways where you can designate part of what you're giving towards missions. And if you're doing that weekly or monthly,
that's great.
That just helps you go, okay, this is what I have, this is my limits to God, because part of what am I giving, it's included with the tithe, it's above my tithe, but it's still obedience, it's not out of my excess, this is part of obedience.
Yeah.
This is my obedience.
Do you all hear that? That's some really good practical input for if we want to really take ownership of our need to be obedient to the Great Commission, even if we have to stay local, and to recognize that I've got a partner, that's a great way to partner. Just make it a regular routine. Just like you write your tithe check or whatever it is, make that a regular part of it. Great, great input there, Lisa. That's really helpful. One more, Dan.
I think you have to develop a global heart.
Yeah.
You got to realize that you're partnering with a missionary to reach an individual soul, real people in real places, you know, real time, real place. And these are souls that will spend eternity somewhere. So I'm giving money to reach that soul for Christ.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. Adam.
I just think that a huge part of it is a proper understanding that nothing that we have, we got by ourselves. It's all a gift from God, and we have no right to withhold from what He has commanded us to give to.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. I mean, that's just Bible truth there that's got to anchor the right way to think about this. Lisa.
Something that really helps me think about before we do it, Pastor showed us what
right, right.
I had not, I mean,
yeah, that was cool.
For years, you know, you support someone, you know, they might come and tell you what they're doing, but you know, you're supported by a bunch of people at different churches, and it was just really neat when you see specifically our church has had an impact in that country, in that area, and this is proof of it.
Yeah.
And I think that is important in the team that missionaries to come, that is something that we are impacting.
Yeah. Let me throw one other thought out there. Do missions. If you want to cultivate a heart that is obedient to partnering with missionaries in giving and in prayer, then do missions. And many of you can nod your head in agreement with that. If you want to experience missions, if you want to partner in a real a tangible and spiritual way with somebody, let us know. And when we support like 60 plus missionaries, okay, we know of somewhere where we can get you plugged in. And so if missions, a missions opportunity, whether it's for a matter of days or weeks or months, you let us know, and we will pray with you, and we will begin laying a foundation whereby you can get support for that, and we will send you, and you will come back really desiring to live a life that is engaged in partnership for the gospel, even if you can't go in a material and a physical way. We'll skip that second discussion question for time's sake and move on to our second sub-idea here. Not only is gospel partnership demonstrated financially an issue of responsibility, but also of privilege. Also of privilege. Colin read it for us, Philippians 4, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I guess that's verse 17, a few verses after he read. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. Do you remember when we studied through this in our focus groups? Philippians chapter 4. Let me just read through some of your blanks here. Paul uses an accounting metaphor here to illustrate that underlying this physical partnership, money, was actually a spiritual investment. Paul recognized that when the Philippian believers sacrificially and generously met his physical need, they were accruing spiritual treasure. Spiritual treasure. Just as Jesus promised in the Gospels. Hey, just before you go to bed tonight, look at those three passages. Look at those three passages. Preaching truth to yourself in order to obey, these are three great truth passages that will convince you that partnering monetarily in the gospel is a matter of privilege and blessing as well. So physical, spiritual, and treasure are your three blanks there. Next bullet, Jesus taught that the only money we will see again is the money that we give away. And that money will return with compound interest. So the Philippian church, in giving to the apostle, was enjoying a spiritual transaction. The church gave materially to Paul and received spiritually from the Lord. The Lord keeps the books, never fails once to pay a spiritual dividend. That church is poor that fails to share materially with others. Let's ask this question here. What are ways in which Colonial and Single Focus is applying that point of partnership? And what are some ways in which we could apply this particular point of partnership? Either one. How are we doing this, and how could we be doing this? Yeah, we gave to Jordan last week. That was in direct obedience to these kind of concepts, which, by the way, more of you gave on Sunday, and his total gift came to 490, which is a wonderful chip out of what he had left. So praise the Lord for that. We're partnering with him, and the spiritual fruit that he harvests down in Peru will accrue to our credit as well. Why? Because he belongs to us and we belong to him. Remember? That's one of the wonderful privileges of being part of the body together. It's not Jordan's fruit. It's the fruit that belongs to the body, and that's ours because we partnered with him. That's cool. What else? Carla. Totally, totally. And Elliot appreciates that so, so much. In fact, even what some of us guys did last Saturday in the basketball game and then feeding him afterwards, Dan Sells came to me the next day and just said, thank you guys so much. It's so nice to know that I don't have to worry about the other team too, and that we can just come and enjoy our fellowship with you. And that was true. That was really true. Probably more than some of the other times we've interacted with them. Saturday was just a wonderful, wonderful time. We'll keep ourselves accountable. Man, we prayed for our attitudes at the beginning of the game. And I felt like the Lord answered and helped us maintain just a good spirit and some good fun. And we just had a great time with the guys. And Elliot appreciates that. Absolutely. What else? I think our coach lost his cool, but that was it. That's like the opposite of what would have happened. Well, for time's sake then, not seeing anything else bounce off your mind right now, which is fine. Let's go to number two, partnership in prayer. Partnership in prayer. First, our gospel partnership in prayer should be consistent. It should be consistent. Flip back to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Look at verse 19. Philippians 1, 19. See, Brenda, you want to read that for us? Paul's confidence confident in his deliverance, and we shouldn't take that to mean escape from prison, although it might. He just knows that whatever's going to happen to him, he will be delivered. It's the same thing that Pastor Phelps wrote to the atheist the week after the accident when he said, "I thought you prayed that God would bring them home safely." And Pastor said, "He did." That's what Paul has in mind here. I know I'll be delivered. I just don't know the details of it, but I know I will be as you pray. So what we quickly notice here is that just as Paul expected results from their giving, he's expecting results from their praying too. That's just the nature of prayer. On seven different occasions, Paul either requests prayer or he references the fact that people are praying for him. To Paul, their prayers were, here's your blank, more important than their gifts. In fact, remember what he writes in chapter 4? I wasn't seeking the gift. I've learned to be content. So their prayers were way more important to Paul. I'll be delivered through your prayers. But if you don't give to me, I'm not seeking the gift. I've learned to be content. And in your last bullet, his succinct request, "Brothers, pray for us," in 1 Thessalonians 5, sums up his sense of urgency for believers to join him in this aspect of gospel partnership. So here's the application. Are we as faithful to praying as we are to giving? If we're truly to be partners in the gospel, we must commit ourselves to pray for missionaries as well as for pastors and evangelists, and we might as well just say for each other, right? We heard names mentioned tonight. We heard gospel opportunities referenced tonight, right here in the city of Indianapolis. Bryson, several others are listed on our website. Others are in our mind. Let's be praying not just for pastors and evangelists and missionaries, but let's be praying for gospel opportunities that we share here in our own city in a consistent, meaningful way. Let's discuss this. Again, similar to what we asked before. What are ways in which Colonial and Single Focus is applying this point of partnership or could be applying this point of partnership? How are we engaging in gospel partnerships through prayer, or how could we do that? Yeah. That's a good observation. We're good right off the bat, but it's hard to sustain over the long haul. What else?
One thing that's super encouraging to me is when people come up and let me know they're praying.
Yeah. Good. Good. That's great. That's great.
Also, to figure out that, not only saying, "I'm praying for you," but let someone share something, we're right there.
Yeah. 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 We talked about that earlier. That's really good. You know, it's kind of an awkward thing. We mentioned our small group back there. If you've ever interacted with Dr. Whitcomb, you probably found yourself in an aisle and all of a sudden realized he's praying and bowed your head. And he's prays like a 15-second prayer for you. Have you ever walked away and go, "Man, that was so awkward. I wish he hadn't have done that." Of course not. Of course not. You're so grateful he did that. It would be really awkward for me to start doing that in the lobby. But you know what? I think it would be good for me to start doing that in the lobby. Would anyone be offended if you said, "Hey, man, I wish you'd pray for me. I got this big test, and I'm not sure if I'm going to have enough time to study." Man, I will pray. Hey, let's pray right now. And just real quick, Lord, we pray that you would give him the time he needs to study this week. And you're done. Just walk. More. Boy, wouldn't that be encouraging? Absolutely. And what a culture shift in our prayer life we might experience if we didn't say it, but said it and did it immediately to make sure that we're being honest when we say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." I wrote down these things. Missions Month, April, coming up. We set aside a week the last year and this year, a month devoted to missions. And every time they come together, we're praying diligently for particular missionaries. Guys, don't just overlook that. That's your leadership team saying, "This is important. Let's schedule it so that we're actively engaged in partnering with our missionaries through prayer." Praise the Lord for Pastor Phelps and for Pastor Heller and Taylor that started that to say, "This is going to be a praying church because we're partners as we're stuck here in Indy." Single Focus Prayer Nights, this was one of them. It wasn't as exhaustive as some other times, but once a quarter we try to plug in a prayer night where we more faithfully engage in prayer, and we need to be incorporating a gospel prayer into that. 5 o'clock hour. I know a lot of you are in choir, and again, you know, when we talk about things like this, you're never going to have anyone, checking in on you or coming to you and saying, "Hey, why weren't you there?" But the reality is, every Sunday, we have built into our Sunday service schedule a whole 45-minute segment that's devoted to prayer. And you know how every 5 o'clock hour begins? It's with the men getting on their knees and the ladies getting on their knees praying Matthew 9. Lord, would you send forth laborers into your harvest from Colonial? That's how every 5 o'clock starts here at Colonial. I just encourage you. It's really hard for me to come in at 5. Really hard for me to come in at 5. I'm always so glad I did. Always so glad I did. And I mean that. I'm not just saying it to try to sell a point. I came this past Sunday. It was the first time in probably like 4 or 5 months. And I was really, really, really glad I did. Your church kind of hands you an opportunity for you to be obedient and partnering in global missions through prayer. I'm glad you mentioned that, because that reminded me of something that I was going to mention that I think would be good for all of us to hear. You know, we established our Adopt a College Student ministry for that particular reason, so that somebody is connecting with our college students who are outside of the Indianapolis area. And we would be wise to come alongside and add a second layer. But, you know, remember, too, what happened down in the auditorium tonight. While we met here and enjoyed this wonderful time together, another big chunk of our church family met down in the auditorium. And they spent the majority of the time praying. They did. And if you go by the auditorium tonight and look at, on the music stands outside of the doors, you'll find little blue sheets that were prayer guides, and the whole back page lists missionary concerns. Okay? So there were like 250 or 300 people tonight that were actively partnering in the gospel through prayer. Don't forget that. And don't poo-poo that. You might like the environment in here and the culture in here and the context and the laid-back atmosphere just because they're older, because it's a little bit of a different feel. Okay? That really needs to be said. And if nobody else needs to hear it, I did tonight. Okay? We are a church. Not we. We are a church. And what was happening in the auditorium was a blessed thing in the mind of God. And I hope that we'll participate with that in the years to come. Let's just end with this quote. I think it's on the back of your handout, but you can just listen. S.D. Gordon said this: If we can go personally to some distant land, still we've gone to only one place. Prayer puts us into direct, dynamic touch with a world. A man may go aside today and shut the door and really spend a half hour of his life in India for God, as though he were there in person. Surely, you and I must get more half hours for this secret service. And may that truly be the case. Father, thank you for what we've considered together as a family tonight. Lord, I pray that we would be found doing these things. What a privilege to partner in the gospel. Lord, we each know ourselves well enough to know that we should still be outside of the assembly of God. And to know that we've been invited in, just mind-blowing. Thank you, God, that you've brought us in, that you've brought us close, that you've totally reconciled us to yourself. So, Father, may we find ourselves often at the foot of the cross being compelled to partner. And, Lord, there are some in this room that need a surrender to the little compelling voice that they've been hearing that says, I want you to go. Help them to have courage. Some in this room need to begin to open up their pocketbooks and their wallets and partner financially in obedience to the global mission mandate. All of us need to continue to sacrifice time in prayer, in partnering prayer for those that have gone. Lord, we know that as we pray and as we give, there will be fruit increasing to our account. And again, we say thank you for that. So, Father, as we are launched back into a world tomorrow, may we wake up with these words ringing in our minds. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And may we be open to people tomorrow, because life is ministry and ministry is people. Father, I pray that you'd keep us safe as we go, and please give us your blessing. We need it so desperately. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.